You know where to turn. 1 Samuel chapter 20. It's good to see Jennifer out. Welcome back. Our study of 1 Samuel has taken us quite a long ways. We've been introduced to the first king of Israel. Actually, in my books, it's the second king, because Abimelech was one of the first kings, even though he was in the Judges. He was declared a king over Shechem. So Saul was the chosen to be king over Israel, and we've seen how his kingdom has gone so far. And as a result of his sin, God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem and anoint David to be king. Now, I don't know if Saul ever heard that David was anointed. We haven't read that. I haven't read that Saul knew that David was anointed king. I don't know if Jonathan knew. I wonder if David told him. But here we have David anointed king. Then he kills Goliath. He's taken into the palace and made armor bearer to Saul. He's given schooling in the palace. He doesn't seem to be there very long. And Saul seeks to kill him because he's jealous of what the ladies are singing. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. So Saul becomes jealous of David and his fame and his... So he decides that he's going to kill David, and he tries to spear him to the wall, and David flees. So I believe that we've seen Saul try to kill David at least twice. And in chapter 19, David goes to Ramah, where Samuel was, and Saul sends some men down to kill David, but they start prophesying, so they couldn't do it. God hinders them. God protects David. So finally, Saul himself goes down to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 23 of chapter 19, came upon him, and he also went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all day and all night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So here we have the situation where Saul is still bent on killing David. So now we come to chapter 20, and it says, David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came to Jonathan and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? So apparently David's clueless as far as why Saul wants to kill him. And Jonathan is at a loss, I believe, from what I've read, as to why his dad would want to do it. And Jonathan doesn't want David to die. So in verse 2 he says, Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, neither great or small, without disclosing it to me. For why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. And yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I found favor in your sight, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there's hardly a step between me and death. So apparently Jonathan knew a little about what Saul was trying to do, and he was trying to comfort David in the fact that, well, his dad will let him know. But David says, you know, Saul won't tell you because of the fact that you and I are friends. And so David and Jonathan in this chapter can be summarized in a few words. It can be summarized by the fact that David and Jonathan, quote unquote, conspire together to sound out Saul as far as David's status in Saul's eyes. So this whole chapter is devoted to that sounding out. How shall they figure out the fact that is Saul really upset, enough to kill David? Or has David again found favor in Saul's eyes? And so David and Jonathan in these first few verses, they talk about Saul's anger with David. And so the situation is set up. The, the time has come. It's a new moon, and during the new moon they have feast. And David is supposed to eat with the king because he's part of the king's court. He needs to be there at the meal. And David says, I'm not going to be there because the king's trying to kill me. And so he's going to miss me. My spot's going to be empty at the table. So I want you to sound out the king. I want you to figure it out. But you tell your dad that I told you that I'm going to go to Bethlehem and I'm going to eat the feast with my folks. That we have a family gathering there, and I've asked your permission to go there. And that's why I'm not here. It's a yearly sacrifice for the whole family. And if your father doesn't get angry, then everything's well with me. But if he gets angry, then we know he's bent on killing me. So here we have the situation is set up. And verse 8 says, therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, David says, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father? So if I've done anything wrong, Jonathan, if I've done anything wrong, why don't you just kill me yourself? It's better you do it than your dad do it. And Jonathan said, verse 9, far be it from you, for if I should indeed learn that evil is decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it? So Jonathan has vowed that he's going to let David know, and David will be safe in as far as Jonathan's concerned. So here we have the situation set up. Who will tell me, David says to Jonathan, who will tell me if your dad answers harshly? Verse 10. And Jonathan said to David, let's go out to the field. And then they set up out in the field. They set up the meeting place and how they're going to do it. Quite an intrigue, court intrigue. You know, here we have the spies and the codes and everything going on here. John, go out in the field and you're going to hide by the rock. And I'll sound out my dad tomorrow on the third day. And behold, if he's feeling good towards you, then I'll tell you about it. If it please my father to harm you, then the Lord do to me and more also if I don't make it known to you, that you may leave safely. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. I don't know if that was a good thing to say or not, because God had not been with his father very faithfully. So here they've set up the situation. And now David and Jonathan renew the covenant that they have, one with the other. They're renewing the covenant. Verse 14. Jonathan says, if I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? And you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. And Jonathan made David a vow, again, because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. So I think Jonathan by this time knows that David is probably going to end up ruling. He's probably going to end up being king. And during those days, when a new king came into being, came into the throne, it was the general practice that they got rid of all the rivals to the throne. Anybody that would be a pretender to the throne, they got rid of, which means they killed. And you see this in the book of Kings in the dealings with the northern kingdom of Israel. In the northern kingdom, when one king took over the throne, since it was not succeeding in families like the kingdom of Judah, like Judah was in the southern kingdom, it says they established their kingship. They established their throne. And that was the fact that they went and they murdered everybody else, or they killed everybody else, they executed everybody else that was in the family of the king before him. And we see this when Solomon took over. The only pretender to the throne was his brother. And as long as his brother was dealt okay, then Solomon was okay to leave him alive. But as soon as he asks for Abishag, David's wife in his old age, the one who they brought into David when he was old to keep him warm, when he requested that she be his wife, then that showed Solomon that he was actually out for the throne. And so Solomon had him put to death. So here we have Jonathan says, "You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever." Later on, I remember reading that Jonathan says, "David, you're going to be king and I'm going to be next to you. I'm going to be one of your right-hand men." So Jonathan had no qualms about letting David rule and let the kingship fall away from him. But here he wants to make sure that David doesn't wipe out his house. So they make a covenant together that you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever. Last Sunday I heard as I was leaving here, Sunday night, I listened to the radio and there was a preacher on and he was talking about Ruth and Naomi. And he talked about a Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed is the word for, that we get translated kindness, loving kindness. And that's the word that Jonathan uses here. Show me the loving kindness of the Lord and do not cut off your loving kindness from my house. That word chesed has quite a meaning in the Old Testament. It can be translated kindness. I believe the King James translates it kindness. It has three basic meanings to the word, and they always interact with each other. It's the word strength, steadfastness, and love, and they all work together in that word. Any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all three, strength, steadfastness, and love, inevitably loses some of the richness of the meaning of the word. Love by itself can easily become sentimentalized or universalized apart from the covenant. Yet strength and steadfastness suggest only the fulfillment of a legal or other obligation. So if you translate the word love, if you translate chesed as love, then you can sentimentalize it. Oh, you know, that's touchy-feely stuff. If you define it as strength or steadfastness, then I'm under an obligation. And it's more than just being under an obligation. It's being under an obligation of love. And here it's under this covenant, this loving kindness of covenant. And usually, this word comes from the stronger party to the weaker party. And it's used in the Bible quite extensively of God's loving kindness to us. God's loving kindness to us, especially in the Psalms. If you want to get a meaning of the word, Psalm 136. The word is in every verse. Psalm 136 is a good word, a good psalm to read about the loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness comes from God to us. God's loving kindness. God's love. And the preacher last Sunday was talking about Ruth's loving kindness to Naomi. And he mentioned the fact that Ruth made that vow. And she says, where you go, I will go. Whether you lodge, where you lodge, I will lodge. And your God will be my God and your people, my people. And so Ruth accompanied Naomi back to Bethlehem. But what happened when Naomi and Ruth got back to Bethlehem and then she was talking to the women back there, Naomi said, "I went away full and came back empty." She did not even acknowledge Ruth's presence with her. She says, "I came back empty. I'm empty." And she didn't even recognize that Ruth was there. But yet Ruth's loving kindness to Naomi never failed. That vow that Ruth made never failed. And later on, Naomi realizes the fact that Ruth expressed chesed towards her, even in her bitterness. And that's what Jonathan is requesting of David. Even when the time comes and you're able to be in charge, don't cut off your loving kindness from my house forever. Don't do that. When the Lord cuts off all your enemies from the face of the earth, don't cut off my house. I think Jonathan was intimating the fact that my house might be one of your enemies, but don't cut it off. Because of the love that we have one for the other, don't do that. Make this promise that you won't do that. So Jonathan made a covenant, verse 16, with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. And they vowed again their love for each other. And that's the word for love. That's not loving kindness. That's the word for love. And the Hebrew word for love is like our word for love. It's a general word, and it can be used in many contexts. You know, that Hebrew word, you can love your cow, just like we love our dog. And we can love our car. You can love, you know, animals. You can love inanimate objects, just like the Hebrew word is the same. And so David and Jonathan loved each other. And Jonathan loved David like he loved his own life. So they renew the covenant of loving kindness. Jonathan is going to show David loving kindness in the fact that he's going to reveal to David what Saul's intentions are. So they set up the meeting place. Tomorrow is the new moon and you'll be missed and your chair will be empty. And when you stayed away for 3 days, and I will come to the place, the stone of Azel. And he says, I'm going to shoot 3 arrows by that stone. And I'm going to have a young boy with me. And if I tell the young boy the arrows are on this side of you, that means that there's no harm going to come to you. But if I tell the boy the arrows are on the other side of you, or the other side, then my dad means to kill you. So they have the agreement. And so David hid in the field when the new moon came. So now we have Jonathan sounds out Saul. So we have the narrative here. Excuse me. So the king sat at the table, and being the paranoid person that he is, he always sits with his back to the wall and a spear in his hand. And his general, Abner, was next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul didn't say anything that day, for he thought, well, maybe by accident David was unclean. And so he had to stay away. So it came about the next day, the second day of the new moon feast, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why is the son of Jesse, you know, he doesn't even tell him his name. He said, the son of Jesse, not come to meal either yesterday or today. And so Jonathan told him that, well, he went to Bethlehem because he asked me if he could go, and I told him he could. And for this reason, the king has not come to the king's table. Verse 30, Saul becomes angry with Jonathan. Verse 30, then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now bring him to me. For he must surely die. Anger. Anger is a bad thing. Saul was angry at David, but he took it out on Jonathan. And that's bad when you're angry at someone else, but you take it out on someone that's close to you. And you really don't think about what you're saying. Did Saul really think about what he was saying here? If he called Jonathan the son of a perverse and rebellious woman, what does that tell you about Saul? He married a perverse and rebellious woman. He married her. What does that tell you about Saul? You're not thinking when you're angry. You know, I lash out in anger and it bounces back on me. If you think about what you say in anger, chances are you're really knocking yourself. Saul was really knocking himself at this point. And Saul says, for as long as you choose the son of Jesse, as long as he lives, neither you nor your kingdom will be established, because Saul was saying David's going to be king. Saul had that in mind, that David is popular, and he's going to be the popular person. When Saul goes, the people are going to choose David to be king. And then he's going to come and he's going to wipe out our family. So Jonathan defends him. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? And then Saul throws the spear at Jonathan. What would have happened if he'd hit him? What would Saul have thought of if he would have hit and killed his son? Your kingdom would not be established. And then he throws that spear. What would happen if he would have pinned him to the wall? Jonathan's kingdom would not have been established. What does anger do? Anger makes you say things that are bad, that turn around on you and makes you do things that are even worse. So Jonathan got up from the table, says he was angry. He did not eat any food, and he went out grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Sad. Sad, sad, sad. So Jonathan sounded out his dad. Now he has to report to David. So in the morning, in the morning, Jonathan went out in the field for the appointment with David. He took a little boy with him. And from what I understand from reading, he took the boy and he says, go out here, you know, a little ways out in the field. So the boy's standing over here, the rock's over here, and Jonathan shoots an arrow. Shoots three arrows and it goes beyond the boy. And he says, go get the arrows. Aren't they beyond you? Aren't they, behind you? So the lad goes, gets the arrows. Finally, he finds the arrows and he shot the arrow past him. And Jonathan gives the boy the arrows and his bow and he sends him home. And he didn't know anything about what was going on. Only Jonathan and David knew what was going on. Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and says, go bring him into the city. And when the boy was gone, he and David said goodbye. This is a touching story. This is a nice story. This is a story that tells us how much God can love us, even despite who we are. Jonathan and David loved each other. It says they loved each other more than their lives. When Jonathan had died and David mourned for Jonathan in 2 Samuel, David says, how have the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan, for you have been pleasant to me. Your love to me is more wonderful than the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, how the weapons of war have perished. Some people have taken that verse and perverted it. David said that Jonathan's love is better than the love of women. The love of a friend, the friendship that two people can have for one another, the love that you can share with one another. We have perverted that word love. We have equated it with the word sex. We have made it an act rather than an emotion. And we have perverted it. Better is your love to me than the love of women. Boy, do I love my wife. Do you love your wife? How do you love your wife? More than your own flesh? How many men would give their lives to protect their wives? Would lay down your life to protect her from death? If something happened to your wife, how to what ends would you go to, quote unquote, avenge it? How much anger would you have for the person that would harm your wife? See it on TV all the time. People are in accidents. People have crimes. It's terrible. The grief. But the love of a man for his wife and vice versa, a wife for her husband, is very strong. But the word has said, the loving kindness that you have one for the other is more than that. It's deeper than that. It's stronger than that. Love is a choice. God chose to love us. God doesn't have the emotion of love. God chose to love us. Love is a choice. That's why you can have two people in the Indian culture. Father and mother choose a bride for their son. Smiling at you, Joji. And you come and you meet that woman and you say, well, I like her. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like her. She's okay. You get to know her for a little bit and then you marry her. You might not really have any affections for that woman because of the culture that you're in. But if you ask Joji and Jennifer now, do they love each other? And I bet you they'd say yes. They're shaking their head yes. If you ask Sajo and Julie, do they love each other? And they'll say yes, even though their marriage was arranged. They chose to love. God chose to love us. David and Jonathan chose to love each other. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. And David later on will show loving kindness to the house of Jonathan. And as a result, he brings a son of Jonathan into his house and sits at his table constantly, even though he's lame on both feet, Mephibosheth. Is there anyone of the house of Jonathan that I can show kindness, the kindness of the Lord? Saul had messed up with the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites required vengeance from the house of Saul. And David made sure that Jonathan's descendants were not a part of that vengeance because of the covenant he made with Jonathan. The Gibeonites were allowed to kill some of Saul's prodigy because of what he did to them, but not Jonathan's sons because David protected them. David protected Jonathan's line even years and years down the road because of chesed, because of loving kindness. What kind of loving kindness does God have towards us? I know we're early, but let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the loving kindness that you show to us in sending your son, Jesus Christ, down to this world. We thank you, Lord, that we can see this illustration of that loving kindness through this covenant that Jonathan and David made with each other, and how David was true to that covenant all his life. He took it seriously, Lord. He loved Jonathan like he loved himself. And he showed that even though he was in a position of strength and he could have bypassed that, but he didn't. He honored that covenant. He honored that love that he had for his friend. And I pray, Lord, that as we go from here, that we'll think about not only your love for us, but our love for one another, that we can show your loving kindness to one another, that we can show each other your love to us in how we treat each other. We thank you for this word. We pray that you would guide and direct as we think about it. We pray as we depart from here, Lord, you'll take us to our homes in safety. Be with our brother David as he prepares for this evening. We pray that you bless the word there at Rest Haven. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.